Your Bible to the 119th Psalm, 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, we're going to continue in the Hebrew letter vow. We did 41 and 42 last week. This week, we will be reading verses 43 and 44. So, 119th Psalm, verses 43 and 44. If you are willing and able, I would ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God as we read these two verses here. 119th Psalm, verses 43 and 44. The Bible says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." Heavenly Father, I thank you for not just the power of your word, Lord, but its sustainability. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and bless the reading of your word now and help us to leave here knowing just that much more about you and able to just apply your word to our lives that much more effectively. And we thank you again for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. So we got to do a little bit of review from last week, just kind of refresh everybody's memory, because the Hebrew letter vow, I've kind of put it up into three different sermons. Of course, we had the first imperative and fulfilled, that's not even fulfilled promise, but it's an imperative followed by a prophecy. So that it comes out as we ask the Lord to do something, and then the response is, "So shall I." And we see that in verse 41. The author says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me." He's pleading to the Lord. It's an imperative. God, do this. It's a request to God that he would do this, even thy salvation according to thy word. And of course, the response will be the desired effect is, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." So it's a request on the part of God that, if fulfilled, should produce a desired effect. And we have that same structure set up here in verse 43 and verse 44. Today's hypothetical is similar. It's also a request to God that he do something, that he intervene. And it says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." And then verse 44 follows the same pattern as 41 and 42, and says, "So shall I." So we understand that these first two sermons this letter vow in the Hebrew language starts off with a contingent request to God. Now, I first want to note that this is not one of those, "Lord, if you do this, I'll do this." There's a lot of people who look at something like that. "Well, God, if you'll do that, then I will do this." There's a lot of hypothetical promises that are given to God. Even Alcoholics Anonymous and different grief counseling places, they have that process you go through. Well, you start bargaining with a higher power. It's a natural process. It's a natural part of our human nature and our human mind to start bargaining with when something happens outside of our control, then we start to bargain. But that is not what is happening here. Even though this is something that is being that we're asking the Lord to do, it's really something that the Lord wants to do. He's asking God to intervene in a way that is consistent with his character. Because typically when we try bargaining with God, we're asking him to do something inconsistent with his character. that would be something that we would appreciate at that time. But that God is never going to be inconsistent to his character. And we wouldn't want him to be. Can you imagine? I've postulated it before, but again, it bears repeating. Can you imagine if we had a God who was inconsistent and we could not rely on his word? Some days it was true, some days it wasn't. Some days he was a holy and good God, and other days he was a malicious and evil God. Can you imagine existence in that kind of with that kind of being in charge? It would be miserable. It would be there would be no hope. There would be absolutely nothing worth living for. And I'm thankful that our God is he is a consistent God, and he will never do, no matter how hard we pray, no matter how much we want it, no matter how much we antagonize him, no matter how much we tempt him, he will never be inconsistent with his character. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful that our God is an immutable, unchangeable God. It's one of his reliability is one of his most reliable attributes, and I'm thankful for it. But so we know that that is not what is taking place here. Even though this is a contingent request, is God do this, and then the answer is, so shall I. But really, it's not pointing to the fact, Lord, if you do this, I will do this. It's really pointing out the fact that, Lord, without you, without this part of you, without this truth about your character, it is impossible for me to do this. But because he is true, because he is good, because if we go back to verse 41, because he is merciful, because he does offer salvation according to his word, because that is true, we can then say that we have wherewith to answer, and that we have the ability to trust in his word. It is because he is true in that, so shall I, because I believe him to be true, because I know him to be consistent in his character, I can therefore stand on the fact and the grounded truth that I can trust in his word, and that his salvation is available to me. That's the context. That's the pattern in 41 and 42. It's the same pattern for today in our passage here in verse 43. The request is that, Lord, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So here is the fact of God's character. This is the truth of his personality that we have to acknowledge, that we have to agree with, in order for the promise or the fulfillment of that goodness of his attribute to be realized in our life. You see, and that's a very important distinction. God is always who he has been, who he is, and who he will be. God does not change. But whether or not we recognize certain parts about him does affect whether we are changed or not. So God will always be, one part of the equation will always be true. God will always be merciful, and he will always be, his salvation will always be available, and we will always be able to rely on his word. But the part of so shall I have an answer, so shall I trust in his word, that is not necessarily going to be true, even though God's side of the equation is always true. That is why there is an I. It goes from something God is and something that God cannot be otherwise to over here, so shall I, so shall I. This is, he points to himself and says, because this is true, I have the ability, the power, and the foundation wherewith to stand and to say that I can. I have this ability, that this can be true in my life. But because there is an I there, it's not a guarantee. Because I can mess things up. And no matter how good God is, and no matter how reliable and dependable and stable he is, I can decide to not acknowledge that and make his stability and his power of none effect in my life. I can choose to do that. So when we look at that more closely here in verse number 43, We know that God has no interest in taking the word of truth out of our mouth. He has no interest in that. God doesn't want us to go around doubting what he has said. He doesn't want us to go around keeping what he has ordained to be true to ourselves. God wants us to proclaim his truth. He wants the word of his truth to be constantly at our mouths, something that defines a part of who we are. God wants his children to be those who, when they go places, they live the kind of life and they speak the kinds of words and they even think the kind of thoughts that would reflect that they truly know God to be the source of truth. That they truly have the answers, that they truly know of his mercy, they truly know of his salvation. And we truly believe that his word is reliable. Which leads us to the next part, that verses 41 and 42, even though they are their own self-sustaining conditional prophecy, they are also they're chronologically dependent. Our verses today are chronologically dependent on the one before. It says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him, for I trust in thy word." That is, we're building off of that. That somebody has come to the knowledge, come to the understanding that God's mercies are true and his salvation is at hand, and I can trust in his word. And so once you have that foundation in your life, you can build this next contingent prophecy, contingent fulfillment on that foundation that God's word is trustworthy and God is merciful and full of and the source of salvation. So once we have that, and that was I was very thankful that the Lord just brought us along that path, and we were there at that. At that exact point last week, Wednesday nights, we don't typically have people who haven't heard the gospel before or don't have that. And yet it was right there. That was the foundation. Of course, the Lord and the Holy Spirit led me to major a little bit more on what I wouldn't have spent as much time on. But in the end, it was right there. That salvation was part of it. I actually remember as I was studying for it, I said, "Lord, this is a Wednesday night crowd. I'm thankful." And I always try to put Sunday morning, I try to put some presentation, a clear presentation of the gospel in on Sunday mornings. Because, more likely than not, if we're going to have somebody who doesn't know about the gospel, it's going to be somebody who comes in on a Sunday morning. I was wondering, Lord, this is stuff that we all know, and yet God made it clear as there was somebody I did not expect to see. We did not know that they would be coming, and yet God knew. He wanted those people to know that there is a God in heaven who shows mercy and there is salvation available from our God. And I'm thankful for that, but we have to have that foundation, that you have to know that based upon the truth of his word, we can stand on salvation. We can stand on the mercies of God. But you have this foundational fact that I trust in thy word. In order, however, for us to continue allowing our lives to be blessed and to benefit from the truth of God's word and from our belief and trust in his word, we have to add to that foundation. I'm thankful that I can come to Christ knowing that he offers salvation to all. I'm thankful that no matter where a person's been or what they do after, if they truly in their heart of hearts believed on God, believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and they came to God and by faith in Jesus Christ, then they have salvation. They have trusted in the Word and on the authority of the Word of God, they have found mercy. But there are far too many people, and even Jesus himself spoke often of the parables of those who would gladly receive the word, but then would not continue therein. And as a result, Even though they had life, they had the source, they knew the light of God, and they knew life. There's often an absence of fruit, an absence of growth, an absence of God's power in their life. Because they don't continue in the power of God. You see, the same trust in the Word of God that brought us to salvation is the trust in His Word that we have to hold to day in and day out to continue to understand and to experience His power and blessings on our life. It has nothing to do with keeping your salvation. Salvation was done, so shall I have wherewith to answer. So shall I, because I trust in Thy Word. There are benefits to know, to trusting in the Lord for His mercy and for His salvation. But this verse here in 43, it says, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." It refers to a process that continues. Take not the word of truth from thy mouth. If you know the truth, how can someone take the truth out of your mouth? It's an interesting request. Now, we know God has no interest in doing it, but why would He say, "Take not the word of truth from my mouth"? What is He really asking the Lord to do? Well, we know that the truth of God is something that should renew itself in us on a daily basis. It's something that we should hide in our heart on a regular basis, so that we might not sin against God. Jesus would refer to it as that which you put into a man does not corrupt him, but that which comes out. He talks about the fact that there is a corrupt heart that continually eats up that which we would put inside. So even though we read the Word of God, even though we trust in His Word, that may help us for that day. That may help us for the current trial. But we are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And so tomorrow, we will start relying on ourselves. Tomorrow, we will forget what God taught us yesterday. Because that is who we are. And so we need to understand that applying the truth of God to our hearts and to our mouths and making it a part of who we are is a process. It's something that happens regularly. It's not something that we just go once and we're done. It's something that we have to renew on a regular basis. And if we don't, then it won't be in our mouths. Now, it still may be in your heart. I think my mind goes to the verse, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You see, if we don't continue to fill our heart with the truth of God's Word, then it will be taken from our mouth. So what He's truly asking here, when He says, "God, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth," what He's saying is, "Lord, convince me at my heart of hearts that Your truth is the sustenance that keeps me going. That the truth of Your Word, I need more than honey. I need more than clothing. I need more than everything." As Jesus would say it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And this is the Old Testament version of that, saying, "Lord, help me to understand that the truth of Your Word is so very important. It is the thing I daily need. I can have somebody come and take my lunch. You know, I never went to public school, and so I didn't really, you know, my brother was the only one who took my lunch, and, you know, and I got to get him back. You know, that was, but I could have my food taken from me." He's saying, they can take my food. You can take my clothing. You can take my home. That would be fine. I could survive. I could live with that. But Lord, don't allow the truth of Your Word, don't allow what spills out of my heart and out of my mouth because of what's in my heart, don't allow that to go away. Because he sees the value. We've just established that trusting in God's word is what gives us the ability to answer all of life's questions. Trusting in God's word is what allows us to see that in spite of a wicked world and evil abounding, we know our God is merciful and good. And we need to keep that in our heart of hearts, and we need to be reminded of it over and over and over again, so that each and every day we can wake up singing the praises of God and his truth. We can wake up and we can go out and about and we can testify of the goodness of God. We're going to forget it if we just go to his truth every now and then, or if we just hide it in our heart every now and then. We're going to be overwhelmed by the negativity in this world, and we're going to forget that God is good. It's easy to do unless we are constantly refilling our hearts with the truth that God is good and his mercy endureth forever. So understanding the priority, Lord, I need my heart to be full. I need my heart to be full, and I don't take the truth out of my mouth. Now, the first way, we just spoke about it, that you can lose the truth of God from your mouth as if your heart is no longer full of it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the first way you can lose the truth, you can have the truth of God's word taken from your mouth, is by not having a full heart of God's truth. There's also another way. And that is when we are no longer able to answer the reproach of man. There is nothing that gets somebody, I don't want to say it because, for sake of sounding crude, there's nothing that gets people to be quiet and stop talking faster than being proven wrong. Have you ever just stuck your foot in your mouth? There's a reason we call it sticking our foot in our mouth, because everybody at the same time realizes you just said something ignorant. You just said something that doesn't check. Nobody in the room believes what you just said, including yourself. And so it's best to just stop talking. Now, there's some people who don't, and it's sad. But most normal people, when they realize that they're losing an argument, they stop. They try to end it. They try to get out of it. Their mouth stops speaking the truth. Because even if it was true, it's been proven wrong. There are times when, I was one of those in high school where I loved to debate. And I was having a debate with a fellow student, and I was on the right side of this, man. I had a better argument. I had a more organized layout. By all rights, I should have won that debate. But I said a word wrong. On my punchline, on the part where I was supposed to, like, yeah, now you will be persuaded of my view. The debate was about is it the responsibility of a Christian to change the culture of the place where they exist, to change the culture of the people? Oh, and I had it down. I said, well, you know, if you've changed the culture at all, then you've changed it, right? And so I was arguing semantics, and I was going to win this battle, because what if their culture? What if their culture is to go get drunk on a Friday night? You present them the gospel, that part of their culture is going to change if they're going to be in accordance with the word of God. So I said, since you've changed it, it's no longer the same. I thought it was a foolproof. And, you know, But instead of saying, because I used that example, what if their culture is to go out and get drunk on a Friday night? But instead of saying if their culture is to go out and get drunk on a Friday night, and I accidentally said my culture is to go out and get drunk on a Friday night, and it was just really confusing. I said, wait, no, I mean, if their culture is, and I'm the one teaching, anyhow, got wrapped up in my words. Everybody starts laughing because I was so serious about it. And I just stopped talking and I stepped down because even though I had a well-rounded argument, it was the truth. I could have won, but because I misstepped, even though it was a true saying, because I did not execute it properly, that word of truth was taken from me. That ability to score that point of truth was gone. All I could do was stop talking until they stopped laughing. I could not speak through their reproach because it didn't matter how good my argument was. I had failed to deliver on the truth I was trying to proclaim. So you see, that's the second way in which you can have the truth taken from you. He said, Lord, he's saying, let not. He said, Lord, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Essentially saying, Lord, don't allow your truth to come out of my mouth. And the first way that happens is by if our heart is not filled with it. But secondly, if we start to endure the reproach of others and they have a point, I can go out and I can say, God lived a perfect life and he came to free you from sin. But if they look at your life and they realize you're not free from sin, it falls on deaf ears. Even though they may not verbally reproach you, you cannot overcome their reproach. That word of truth might as well not be in your mouth. You might be saying the right things, but in the end, you're not making any impact. I shared recently my dad's testimony. I told you how it was an old backslidden independent Baptist with a cigarette and a bottle of beer. That is who he heard the gospel from. But that person ended up being ashamed. My dad was able, as an 8-year-old altar boy, to put him to shame. Now the word of God still accomplished its work, and I'm thankful for that. But it was no thanks to the testimony of that man. That man stopped talking. His witness was silenced. Now the Holy Spirit of God took the word and continued to work on my dad. But if it were up to the witness of that man, my dad would still be lost. Because he did. He stopped talking. If my dad hadn't been seeking and truly the Holy Spirit hadn't already been working on him, it would have been of none effect. And honestly, my dad, he later asked his friend Lance, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say it, was that my dad was good friends with that boy Lance, whose dad had told him about Christ. And my dad invited him to the church there that he had eventually gotten saved at. And for several years, his buddy came and finally got saved. My dad had assumed he had been saved because his dad had been saved. And then they got close enough to where my dad asked him his testimony. He said, I thought you already were saved. I mean, your dad's saved. And what my dad told us is part of his testimony is that Lance told him on that day that after you told my dad off, I never heard him tell anybody else about the gospel. He never shared it anymore because he was so embarrassed by an 8-year-old who reproached him. The word of truth was taken out of his mouth. What little representation of the word of truth that was there was gone because his life didn't match his message and he realized that and he could not endure the reproach. He did not have an answer anymore. And even though what he said was truth, it was no longer at his mouth. So you see, we have to be careful that we're not just filling our heart with the word of God. And that's clearly stated here in verse 43 at the end. For I have hoped in thy judgments. You see, if the word is the theory, the judgments is in practice. The judgments mean I have put your word I have applied it to my life. I have put it into effect in my life. And I'm waiting to see what happens. If a person hopes in the judgments of God, they are taking the word of God at its word, at its face value, applying it to their life. and then watching if God will be faithful. That's what hoping in the judgments of God is. And so he's saying here, take not the word of truth from my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. He's saying, Lord, I have put my faith, I have put your word in practice in my life. Help me to continue to do that, because if I stop doing that, then the word of truth will no longer be in my mouth. Because I will tell people, the word of God says that I can have mercy from God. But if I go my own way and I leave the blessings and the help that is found in God, then I may end up in a point in my life where I don't know the goodness of God and I don't know his mercy, or I don't acknowledge it in my life, because I'm enduring his chastening. I'm enduring the consequences of my sin. And so when I tell people that God is good, it's going to fall on flat ears and it's not going to sound like the truth, because I'm no longer hoping in his judgments. I'm not doing what he has told me to do. So you see, if you don't build on the foundation of the mercies of God, if you don't build on the foundation of trusting in his word in a practical sense and apply the judgments of God effectively to your life, then there will come a point when your words will be just words. And people will see and that this is just a person who talks. What he says has no effect on his life. So how is it supposed to have an effect on my life if it has no effect on his life? That's why you see, even though I've been to churches, big churches, where a man of God was faithfully proclaiming the word of God, and you see God working there, and you know those people, they're trusting in the word of God, they're trusting in God. It's a church, it's on fire, it's alive, it's thriving. But it doesn't matter how much they do that, how good it looks. The time after time, when that man falls, didn't matter how powerful or how strong or how much the Lord was moving in that church, people fall away. There are just those who cannot endure the broken message that this man who proclaimed the truth of God was living a lie. And it inspires them to doubt. Have I just fooled my own self? How much of the word of truth on his lips was actually truth? And people who a week ago you could have asked them point blank, do you know that you're in the center of God's will here at that church? And they say, absolutely, God is here, and I know he wants me here. But then 7 days later, after it's all come out, that pastor had been in sin and had been lying to them and living a lie for some time, all of a sudden that perfect knowledge of the will of God that they were in the church that they were supposed to, they're gone and no one knows where they're at. Because it can be a very, very powerful thing when someone who has spoken the truth of God suddenly stops living it. We cannot separate ourselves from the message. Now, I'm thankful God's word, it will not come back void. And it's going to continue, and it's going to be its own messenger in times when the messenger is not who he should be. I'm not saying we have to be perfect to proclaim the goodness of God and to be faithful to proclaiming his truth. But we do give ought for those who would deny and those who would reproach the name of Christ when we do not live that which we speak. If you claim to have the truth of God, but you are not hoping in his judgments, there's a disconnect. You're not of a spiritual maturity where you can truly see. You can see how God can. You're not truly of that spiritual maturity where you can see God's truth on your lips all the time. You're not worthy to bear the truth of God on your lips all the time. You're not able to. And that's what we see in verse 44. See, the so shall, the promise here, that if we take the word of God and fill our hearts with it, if we hope in his judgments and live out the word of God in our lives, that is the recipe for longevity. That is the recipe for faithfulness. Because the effect here is, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. No matter how many testimonies of how many Christians I have heard throughout my life, there is one thing that all of us struggle with. You know, we all have our own besetting sins. There are some people who struggle with lust. Some people who struggle with laziness. Some people who struggle with pride. Those things can be besetting sins. And that is individual. That changes from person to person. But there is one weakness that every one of us struggle with equally. And that is continuing. We all go up and we all go down. I've not met a single believer who from the day they got saved, it's been a steady uphill. And there's not a single person I've ever met that said, I am closer to God today than I was yesterday. And that has been the case since the day I got saved. Never met anybody who could testify of that. Everybody's kind of got this, well, there are times when I experience good growth in the Lord. But then there's times I fall away. And I'm not as close as I should be. We all struggle with continuing in his word. This is a universal problem, but the recipe for combating it is also universal. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. That's what we all want. We want to continue in the Lord. We want it to happen over and over and over again. We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to fall away. We don't want to get discouraged. We don't want to have these ups and downs. You know, by the nature of humanity, it seems almost a universal problem. We all struggle with it. But how do we combat it? We have to have the word of truth ever at our lips. And we have to have the hope of his judgments ever in our hearts. You're not going to be able to stay faithful just constantly remembering that Jesus died for you. I mean, that's great. I love that he is. But you're not going to be able to stay faithfully growing in the Lord if all you ever do is just rejoice in being saved and be thankful for the mercies of God. It's got to grow from there. You've got to build on top of that. And say, Lord, it's not just trusting in your word. I can't just hold to the theory of it. It needs to start being a practical application in my life. See, there will come a point, if you're not consistently testing the Lord and whether or not his judgments are trustworthy, there's going to come a point where it just gets old. The freshness of salvation is going to leave if that's the only thing you've ever trusted God to do. That's why people who have only been saved, you get so many testimonies of so many people give a clear testimony of salvation when they were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. But that's the only thing they ever trusted God for. And as a result, 15, 20, 30 years later, they can't testify to the goodness of God. They can't testify to the reliability of God because they didn't trust him for anything other than their souls back when they were 6, 7, 8 years old. And it's a sad thing because they could have enjoyed every single day growing a little bit closer to God, knowing based on the next judgment that they hope in, that God is not just faithful to save us, he's faithful to keep us day by day by day. He's not just faithful to keep our souls. He's faithful to keep his word. He's not just faithful to give us eternal life. He's faithful to allow us to keep his law continually forever and ever. You see, if we don't add to the faith that we have in God for the mercy and the goodness and just trusting in his word, if we don't add to what we believe in our hearts and test it in our lives, we're going to have a theoretical trust in God and not a practical, a practically realized trust of God in our lives. And the way you keep the word of God's truth at your mouth is when the thoughts of your heart towards him have been proved over and over and over again in your life. See, when something has come out, when something turns out to be reliable, you talk about it. My brother, in 2020, he was introduced to the idea of crypto. Yeah, some of you know that term. It's, you know, digital funny money. But people sell it. And in 2020, it was a really hot item. And my brother got in at a good time. And he took a risk and he bought some. And all the things that all of these proponents of it said turned out to be true. My brother made a lot of money. He only invested a small amount and he had a lot by the end of 2020. Yeah, he trusted it. It wasn't just, and because he trusted in it, it was something he talked about all the time. So much so that when the crash in 2021 came, he had convinced a lot of friends and people around him to get in at not as good of a time as he did. So, you know, as a result, they all come asking questions, and of course, but he had seen how it had been trustworthy. And so to this day, he talks about it. Even though I know the awkward conversations he endured with people who came back and said, hey, you told me to get into this. When am I going to make all the money you said I'm going to make? You know, and he's had a lot of awkward conversations with a lot of people. But in the end, he still talks about it. He still talks about it because he invested so much time and it worked out for him in the beginning. Because it was something he invested so much time and so much faith into, and it worked out. It came through for him. He's still out ahead, even though he's lost with all the rest of them now. He's still out ahead because he got in at such a good time. And he still talks about it over and over and over again. And, you know, whether that's good, bad, or indifferent is beside the point. The fact is, because he saw something, he took a chance on it, and it ended up working out for him. He started talking about it constantly. See, if you take a chance on the Word of God, if you put your faith in the hope, and you put your faith and hope in the judgments of God, and it works out, that's when you start talking about it. You see, someone who's just been saved, they don't always talk about it because they don't really know what has happened. You know, we don't realize eternal life till we're gone. So I'm very thankful for salvation, but it's not a judgment we can hope in and see a tangible effect right now. The only way we can see the tangible effect of God's word is in the little things we trust him for day by day. It's in the things that we can see. Honor thy father and mother, thy days shall be long. You know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is the first commandment with promise. They shall know you are Christians by your love. All these promises, and if you start trusting in them, and then you see that what God promised is true, and you see the evidence of it here, that is what puts the truth of God in your mouth. The quietest Christians, the ones that never talk about God, are the ones who have never seen his judgments fulfilled in their life. You've got to step out by faith. Otherwise, you'll never grow. But it's an addictive process. When you start seeing God's word proven over and over and over again, when you step out by faith and God meets you, and when you trust in his word and God comes through, every time that happens, it builds up your faith just a little bit more. And that's when you see a spiritually minded person and someone who's constantly talking about the goodness of God, it's not someone who's deluded themselves or just repeated it to themselves enough. No, it's someone who has put their faith and trust in the judgments of God, and they have seen it come through. And as a result, they talk about it. Because if you put your trust in something, if you take a chance on something and it comes through for you, you talk about it. It's at your mouth. It's a story you want to tell. So let me ask you this evening. Is God's goodness in your life a story you want to tell? Have you proven that God is good? Yeah, we all say it in church. But if you were to say that out there to someone you barely know, God is good, and they said, why? What has he done for you? Would you be able to give them an answer? Or would you say, no, I just believe it because God's word says it. Oh, that's great. That's it. That's a right answer. But do you have a reason? Do you know, based on personal experience, that this book is true? Because if you don't, then you're missing out. And it's only a matter of time before their reproach is going to be too much. Or you're going to waver in applying it to your heart. And eventually that truth will be taken out of your mouth. If you want to stay faithful continually forever and ever, you have to be proving the word of God in your life. So I encourage you tonight, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to know how to prove your word. So that when I say you are good, you are merciful, I can answer to myself, why? I can point back to something this week that I trusted the precepts of God's word and they turned out to be true. Because that's a testimony. And that'll be worth something talking about. That'll be worth talking about. Let's stand our feet and bow our heads.